Here's a question. What moves you? What moves your heart to action? What kind of question is that? We all have a different level in our hearts where we feel moved to action. There's a point, there's a picture, there's a story that each one of us would react to either say, enough is enough, or I've got to do something about this situation. If you think of the story and the situation going on in Canada that has been going on with the truckers, trying to get their voice heard, to have the laws changed, they were moved to put their lives in jeopardy to make a statement. On the other hand, people watching, people that love liberty, they're moved to help them, either sending funds or walking amongst the trucks with gasoline, food, and other things they needed. They were moved. And then there's people, and we see in our country, that are moved by things that seem to be very frivolous to us, such as save the whales, save the pets, save the gray owl. If you think and if you Google, see how many millions and billions of dollars this country puts forward to helping animals. And then if we ask the question, if you sent so much to help the animals, how much have you sent to help the orphans? Right? What moves us? We look at the picture of what's happening in Ukraine, and the world seems to be moved, and yet it seems to be staved off, held back by something called NATO regulations. The powers that be say, there's not much we can do because we're limited by certain charters and agreements. Interestingly, if we were to put that in a spiritual sense, the one thing that Russia is afraid of is any surrounding nations joining NATO, because then they know they have to face a force and a power they could not handle. So as a big bully would, he is threatening the surrounding nations, saying, don't even dare to request being part of NATO. Sounds like the enemy. Don't dare pray. Don't dare reach out and talk to your brothers and sisters in church to ask them to pray and come in, step in to help you. What the enemy does, he wants to be a big bully, and he corners people, corners you into your mind, and there he begins to defeat you. It's what's happening in Ukraine. On the first hand, as I was mentioning, as a nation, we can't do much other than supply through the back end. We can't do much because they're not part of NATO. Sadly enough, however, in answering the question of what moves us, what moves you to action, what moves us to step outside our comfort zone, what moves us to a place where we live out of sacrifice, sometimes we as believers say, they're not part of the church. They're so far and distant, it doesn't affect me. So therefore, there's nothing I can do. I'll have a moment of silence on your behalf. I'll lift up a prayer, but that's about all I'm going to do. And so in our mindset, there's a danger that we would separate people in their need, and we're not moved by their need. We're not moved by the fact that they're about to die and they will be in hell for eternity. We're not moved because they're far away. Down the street, different church, different nationality. They're not part of the circle of acceptance to which we've been somehow devoted to support, sustain, and protect. Here's God talking to Joshua, saying, listen, until now you've been taking orders, you've been obedient, following, but see, this land is for you and these people. These people whom I love, they're my children. Joshua, do you understand? Being very straight with him, there's dangers. They're about to cross the river into a land where there will be battles. There's victory prepared, but there's also going to be losses. He's sending him into danger. What moves you to understand that you must live and stand and walk victoriously in the midst of danger? Have you seen those videos? The 80-year-old man that walked up to the police station in Kyiv, and he was requesting to be given a weapon at 80. This is my land. These are my people. Have you seen the women that said, I've never handled a rifle before, but this is my land. These are my people. That's what moved them. The personal, direct threat to their lives moved them. So the question is, why isn't the church moved to live as if eternity is real and hell is flaming and Jesus died? We want to walk with Joshua in these beginning steps of his leadership as God calls him to walk victoriously, not alone, but walk victoriously with the Lord. We're not supposed to back up. We're not supposed to give up. You're supposed to move. Your life as a child of God is a life that's supposed to be defined by one victory after another. Not in miles, but in inches. Maybe even feet. One day at a time. Walk victoriously. And we've tasted and understood the first thing that God does to Joshua and his invitation to us is that we're supposed to step into these blessings that are already prepared. That we're supposed to receive divine help, but divine assistance and direction. These blessings that are given to you by God the Father. You've been given a land. You've been given victory, but you've got to fight. You've got to be moved enough to care enough to make decisions that we have not made before in our daily living, in the way we treat those around us, in the way that we control ourselves and make sacrifices, because we understand we have no time to waste in walking and stepping in these blessings. And we've seen that we're called to be focused on God's mission, not our mission. We're supposed to be fast in obeying and acting what God commands us to do. Be faithful. Be faithful in what God promises. And we saw that His promises are always abundant. His promises, oh, there's responsibility in receiving them to do your part. Because God never forgets His promises. As I have been with Moses, I will be with you. And now we arrive at verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as a great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. God shows them the limits and the strength of the power He's giving them. These are the boundaries. These are given to you. He follows that up with, don't be afraid. What God has promised, He will fulfill. In every promise He gives into your life, there's no wonder will God keep His promise. He remembers it and He fulfills it. But there's a caveat. And this is the fourth thing that we learn about His promises. That you've got to be committed to receive all of God's promises. We mentioned earlier, stop limiting God. Go out and get as many empty vessels and pots as you can and God will fill every single one of them. We're laughing about Abraham, all the Jew that he was, Jewing God down, somebody said. There's 50, 40, 30, 25, 10. God stopped at 10 in showing his grace of the righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah because Abraham stopped at 10. God was having a conversation in blessing and listening. Don't limit God. Commit yourself to be the one that says, Lord, I'm ready for more. Lord, what a blessing this has been. Lord, I want to see victory in his life and her life. Lord, I want to see the church live as one. Be committed to receive all of his blessings. Well, take a look at the map. We figured that putting up this map would actually, I wish we could enlarge it, but I think you can see pretty much. The red part is what is described by the verses that we read. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, all the way to the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. He tells them what I've given you, what is waiting for you. And there's that part where God wants us to be collaborating and faithful working with him. You've got to fight for it, but I've given it to you. You'll have to sometimes lift up the trumpet, and other times you've got to lift up the sword, but you've got to fight. You've got to call out. You've got to stand and walk in these blessings, and God has given them all of that. And the blue is what they actually have because they limited God. We limit God either by faith, obedience, and our actions. We're not robots. He is glorified when we love him because we choose it from our hearts to love him. He is glorified when we're committed and we're obedient. When we say, I don't understand, but I know you, so I trust you. So what happens here? Because there's a verse at the end of the book. At the end of Joshua, chapter 21, verse 43 and 45, it says this, so the Lord gave Israel, at the end of the conquest, at the end of the book, the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give their fathers. And they possessed it and they lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to what he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises, not one of the good promises, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. In Joshua's time, much of the land of Canaan was brought under Israelite control. In the time of David and Solomon, and that is 400 years after Joshua, which puts it at 1,000 years before Jesus, a wide area of the land was under Israel's control or influence. However, what has been promised and fulfilled temporarily has yet to be fulfilled in full to the people of Israel. So the question is there a contradiction? Why is it that they don't have all that God had promised them? There's no contradiction. During Israel, during Joshua's time, all of the enemies were subdued. No one posed a threat to God's people. And God was always on their side. However, after Joshua's death, we read in the book of Judges that the Israelites turned away from God. Why don't they have what God had promised? Their disobedience. So here is the first challenge and the most important challenge in our walking and our standing. It's a spiritual, emotional, internal battle that we are obedient individually. For that individual obedience, when it's combined with a corporate obedience, it brings on victory. What was the cause of the loss of the battle of AI. AI, a much smaller fortress and city compared to Jericho. They walk up to Jericho, they march, and they blow their trumpets and praise God, and the walls come tumbling down, and they're victorious. And up comes next a very small city, and they're living on the prides and accolades of what had just happened. They go, and they're routed, and people die. Why did they fail at AI? One man, one family. They were told not to touch anything in Jericho. And this one man saw some clothing, saw some sparkling gold, and he figured no one will know, and he hid it under his tent. Because of that one person's disobedience, people suffered. It's the individual decision of repentance and holy living before the Lord that brings us as one united in repentance. Not that we're perfect, but that we are repentant and that we seek the Lord's will in our lives and we're obedient. Joshua chapter 2 verse 14. Judges. Judges 2:14. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them. And if you think about it, at the beginning of the book of Joshua, we have the same phrase that the Lord gave them. I have given you this land. I have given you these enemies. No one shall stand before you. But something happens. And now he says that the Lord, in his anger, he gave them into the hands of their enemies. Into the hands of the raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they no longer were able to resist. What a terrible, tragic loss to not walk fully into God's blessings. It's that love that obeys. That's what it takes. Not obedience out of fear, but obedience out of love and the joy of His presence and the fact that He promises over and over again, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. But that presence also incurs discipline. Be committed to walk and live fully and receive all of His promises. Here's one way we can understand what this looks like in our lives. Turn with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings 13. Elisha is about to die. He lived under the glory and the power of his mentor, Elijah. He requested that the Lord would be with him and he would receive double the portion of power, strength, and even miracles of his master, his disciple maker, his prophet Elijah. So Elisha, he actually performed 14 great miracles among the people. He became the father of Israel, which is what Joash calls him. Father Israel. He's got to pass on the mantle on the shoulders of this young king. And in a way, when he asks him to be obedient and do what he must do based on what he had observed, he tells him limited instructions to draw out of his heart the trust that had been, I would say, planted throughout the ministry. What have you learned, Joash, from seeing me walk with God? And so God comes into our lives and He asks you to be obedient. You may not understand, but God wants to see how much you trust and love Him. So here's Elisha. He had fallen sick with the illness of which he was supposed to die. And Joash, the king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him. There was this fraternal connection, respect and love. What an amazing wise counsel he received from Elisha. Surrounded by enemies, he trusted God's words spoken to him through Elisha, so he's weeping. My father, the chariots of Israel and its horse. In other words, your word brings the weight of victory. We need you. This land needs you. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows and he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow. And he drew it. Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. Look at his rudimentary instructions as given to a child. And the Lord does that in your life. And it's the same idea that Jesus did with Peter. Do you love me? Yeah, you're my friend. Okay, Peter, but do you love me? Yes, you know I'm your friend. And then Jesus says, are you really loving me as a friend? When Jesus was asking, do you love me with agape? Do you love me with this unconditional, total devotion love? It's one step at a time, and there's patience there. And when God does this, not only is He patient with us, but is also digging deeper to a point where there's all of us is revealed. Because He wants us to see who we really are. Because we tend to, I mean, you look in the mirror. When I look in the mirror, I see 150 pounds. I don't see more than that. When I look in the mirror, I still see my dark hair. Paul keeps telling me, your hair is more gray than mine. We look in the mirror and we have this vision of ourselves in our hearts of who we want to be. And whenever anyone tells us the truth, we argue with them because that's who we think we are, not who they say we are. And yet God asks these questions. And Joash is obedient one step at a time. Okay, I'm gonna pick up the bow and the arrows. I can do that, Lord. And I can go ahead and open the windows. And yes, Lord, I'm gonna shoot. So there's this rudimentary one step at a time obedience. God builds upon that. But then, just like the master that gave one talent, three talents, and five talents, he wants to see, how much have we grown in trusting Him and loving Him and walking by faith when He doesn't tell us what to do? So he shoots. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria, for you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. So he introduces him that what I'm about to do here, the way you respond here, is going to be God's prophecy over you and the kingdom. Trust God. You don't need me. You need God. There's that separation that God will bring into your life from someone you trusted, someone you looked up to, someone you followed. And God said, all you need is me. I was taught as a young age, and I've had mentors as a young man. Pre-teenage years, I had someone training and teaching me scriptures. Went to high school, I had a mentor in high school. Went to college, I had a mentor in college. Graduated college, went to seminary, started the ministry. At a point in my life, within that late 20s, I was looking for a mentor. None to be found at that time. God spoke to my heart, it's time for you to be a mentor. So here's what's happening, because we have a tendency to be connected to others, and we will react, and we will work, and we will live to the standards set by the people we respect. And if their standard fails, we either give up, or walk away, or we're so wounded that we don't know, we say, where is God? And right here, Elisha's telling Joash, listen, as God is telling Joshua, listen, he's dead. Those things are gone. It is time for you to live on the foundation I've been pouring into your life until now. Stop waiting for others. Stop waiting for that new generation to show up out of the blue. You got to get to work now with what I'm giving you. So, take the arrow, he said, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him. I've done what you wanted me to do. And there are those times when, just like the people of Israel, God promises, we hear it and we put our foot in the water and say, okay, I did it. Is that enough? And we wonder why God is angry as a father. Why are you angry, Elisha? The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you have made an end of it. But now you'll strike down Syria only three times. We're the ones that we say, I can't walk anymore. I'm going to sit down. Someone else can take the flame and run with it. I can do no more. And we limit God. They did not live within the boundaries God had given them. It was limited by their disobedience. Even as Joash was the one that put the brakes on God's victory that he would have given him for the people forever. When God's word is clear in your life and the way we should live, in the way we're supposed to be a blessing to our enemies, a comfort, support, protection to our family in Christ, to our neighbors, when God's word is clear, because it's for you and these people, not just for you, don't hesitate to obey. Do not doubt what should be done and what the outcome is going to be. You do what the Lord says. Do not fear the consequences of crossing the river and facing the giants. You just do what God says. Do not act half-heartedly. It's what the Lord tells the church in Revelation. Oh, I wish you were cold or I wish you were hot, but don't be lukewarm. Don't shoot that arrow three times and stop. We step into His blessings. Verse 5 introduces the strength. Verse 5 takes us down the alley, that corridor, where God says, I'm going to be to your right. I'm going to be to your left. You're not going to be alone. All of these things that are now a responsibility on your shoulders, I'm not walking away. Look at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses. Remember the rock. Remember the meat. Remember the manna. Remember the strength. Remember the Red Sea as I was with him. Ah, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. We step into His blessings because we're sustained by His presence. And there's that transfer from the things to the relationship. The importance revealed between the what we ask for. Think of our prayers. How much of our prayers are earthly minded? How much we ask about the things that would be passing away anyhow, from the health to the support, the protection and the financial and the bread and the clothing. And Jesus says, God will take care of you so much more. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's the growth of our prayers from the me for the now to you for eternity. Because of the way that we grow in our maturity in walking with the Lord, on that depends the eternal life of people that are watching you in their broken, forgotten, lost. And they were born and they're heading towards hell. Unless no man shall stand before you all the days of your life. Circle that word, all, right? All means all, and that's all means. As my seminary teacher taught us in the deep grammatical analysis of doctrine, all the days of your life, I'm going to be with you. That means tomorrow. That means after the doctor's appointment. That means after the loss of the job. All of the days of your life, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to leave you. Let me leave you with three principles. Maybe we'll just do one. Here's the first one. In the fact that His presence, see, you're not sustained by the length of your prayers. You're not sustained by what good student you are of Scriptures. Because even if we fail, says John, He remains faithful. You're sustained by His presence. And there's nothing greater than that, Lord. Lord, could we just build three huts right here? We'll stay at the steps of these huts. All we want to do is be with You, Lord. It's a mark of your maturity in your spiritual walk. When you no longer are being brought down by the losses and lifted up by the blessing of things, when all that is important to you is His presence. First principle of His presence. His presence precedes your battle. His presence precedes whatever battle comes your way. He's already there. Brings you back to the point of His omnipresence, His eternality. The Alpha, the Omega, before the world was created, I am. So I am in your life before tomorrow, before the struggles of next week, I am. Cling to me, hold on to me. His presence in your life, His love, His promise is with you before the battle ever came. This promise was given not only to Joshua, but he heard it when God gave it to Moses. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7. Deuteronomy 31, verse 7. And Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous. Just as God told Joshua now, Moses tells Joshua, for you shall go with these people. All of these commandments and blessings are surrounded by these people. So the decisions you make at home will impact these people. When you give your time and your effort to the church and the fellowship, it impacts these people. Your presence, your kindness, your gentleness is a source of life to these people. Into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, to Abraham. And you shall put them in possession of it. So your walk, Joshua, do not be afraid, be courageous, because you got a responsibility. Not only are you leading, you're also placing. Already the principle of discipleship in life and the ongoing legacy of who you are and what you do, you shall put these people in it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear. In other words, don't be paralyzed by that fear, and don't fall into depression as you're dismayed, confounded, and you don't understand. Whenever you look at a situation that doesn't make sense, stop looking at the situation and look at the Lord in the Word, in prayer, in His promises. Say, Lord, I don't see, I don't understand, have no idea, but here it is, Lord, because You promised. You're here. You haven't left me. I'm going to walk, Lord. I'm going to walk in this blessing because You're here. He will be with you. He will not leave you. Do not fear or be dismayed. This promise of God's presence, victory, and blessings, the Lord always brings the companion of the promise with the responsibility and the boundaries of obedience and the dangers if we cross them and we're disobedient. It's done for our protection, not for our depression. Look at 1 Samuel 12:14 through 16. This is the promise that Samuel makes to the people as the prophet. If you will fear the Lord and serve Him. Here's four things that the people are responsible to live in order to avert failure. Fear the Lord, which we know is the beginning of wisdom. And for us as His children is not a fear as of a judge, but a fear as of a father. Fear that we would fail Him after what He's done for our lives. Fear that we will be disciplined because He loves us is not fear for condemnation, is fear of respect. Out of respect and His holiness that does discipline. So fear the Lord, serve Him, obey His voice, and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. And if both of you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now, therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. We'll end right here. And I urge you to seek scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, to see in the different ways that God, His presence, brought victory, protection, direction, and peace to His people. His presence. That's what we cry for, what we need, is God's presence. In a very weak illustration, back to what's happening in Eastern Europe. Being Romanian, having grown up in Romania, and knowing how much Romanians have always loved the USA and how much they've always wanted to be part of the USA if any way possible. My grandparents and older friends used to say that Romanians have been waiting for the Americans to show up in our country since World War II. Just come on over. Well, since all the trouble going on, the Americans have a few bases in Romania. And Romania is part of NATO. And I was reading yesterday what the president of Romania was telling the people, telling them this: you have nothing to fear concerning the war that's happening to the north of our country. You have nothing to fear, for we have great powers protecting us, because they're part of NATO. They know they're not alone. They know they have the backing of the USA, England, Germany, and all the other nations supporting this little country. Romania is about a third of Ukraine. You probably walk through it in one day. But they were told not to be afraid, for the powers that are over you will protect you. How much more greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do not fear, little flock, says Jesus. I am the door, and no one comes. No one can pass through me. I know you by name. I go before you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That power, that strength will stand you up, give you joy, give you vision, give you strength, and tell you to speak out, what then shall I do? What moves you? What moves your heart to conviction, to begin to live for the Lord in victory, knowing that he will never leave you nor forsake you? Lord Jesus, our shepherd, our friend and Savior, the breath that we take because and in you. The steps that we make, we move and live in you and through you. Forgive us, Father, for those days and moments we lived with fear, backed away, turned around. Lord, we come back running. Lord, we stand up saying, use me. Here am I. Send me. Send us on our knees in prayer. Send us, Father, hungry and thirsty for your word. Father, send us to make a difference in the lives of those who are sitting next to us, live next to us, and across from us, to be a blessing to our family, because Jesus is ever present with us. Amen.